an important announcement that I just want to open up with. We discussed this in our members meeting on Wednesday night, and we have decided to follow through with it. We are going to go to one service for the summer. We're going to combine the 9 o'clock service and the 11 o'clock service, and we're going to go to one service starting on June the 5th, and it will be a 10:30 service. And we're going to do that for the month of June, July, August, and then the Sunday after Labor Day, we'll go back to two services, okay? So just for the those 3 months in the summer, we've never done that before, but we just thought it'd be a neat experiment and just confuse everybody and have it at 10:30. And so you guys that show up at 11, you'll be a half hour late. But, you know, just hopefully everybody can get that in. And it's just going to be a little switch up. The main couple of reasons why we're doing that in, and the primary reason is just to give our children's workers a little bit of a break. A lot of the children's workers, when they volunteer, they volunteer to do consecutive weeks. And so what happens is they worship in both services. But the one service they'll worship by serving, and the second service they'll worship by gathering with the body together. And so what happens is their kids that come, oftentimes they attend both services. It just makes a long Sunday for them and for their kids. And we can actually fit both in the summertime. You know, you guys are on vacation, just like I'm getting ready to leave and go on vacation. And so the crowd gets a little bit thinner. And so it would make room for the people that are, for us just to combine the two services together. And so it just seemed like a good thing, just a way of us, another way for us just to honor our children's workers and say thanks to them and kind of give them a little bit of a respite or a break. And our goal is for them just to have to serve once a month then. So instead of doing consecutive weeks, they'll just have to do once a month. So anyway, write that down. Help us communicate that. We will communicate that the best of our ability, but write that down. If you have your Bibles, go ahead and turn with me to the book of 1 Peter. And we can go to 1 Peter 3, is where we're going to find ourselves. We're still in this sermon series that we've called The Fall in the Family. And so for the last, like really 3 weeks, but especially the last 2 weeks, we've just been hammering on the men in the room. We've just been calling men to grow up and to be men. That there's no excuse for a boy that shaves. We don't want that. We want boys that shave to quit doing that. Not quit shaving, but quit being boys and to grow up and to be men and to lead their families and to lead their wives and to lead them well. And for the men that don't have families and don't have wives, for them still to stand up, to submit to Jesus and to be men that honor and respect and love women as daughters of God and as sisters of Christ. And so that's where we were for the last 2 weeks. And today, as promised, we're now going to look to the wives and to the women in the room. Now, I understand that a lot of you ladies in the room are single. And some of you go, okay, is this time for me to check out? And just as I've said every week, the answer to that is no. The bigger picture of this, although we are making it very applicable to families and to marriages, the bigger picture of this is the gospel. And the truth in the gospel is that we were sinners and that we have fallen and that we now have these sinful tendencies prone to us, both of us as men and male and female, that there are base sinful tendencies that we live out, and the gospel addresses those things. And just as we've already sung about and said through scripture today, that Christ is redeeming and restoring all things back unto himself, and that is the beauty of the gospel. So whether you're married or not married, the call is for God to work in your life to radically transform you, to live in a way that's pleasing to him. And so for a lot of women, you're going to go, you're going to hear about wives submitting to your husbands. You go, I don't have a husband to submit to. Well, the bigger picture, and even the bigger picture of wives submitting to their husband is women submitting to the leadership and authority of Jesus. And so if you don't have a husband, still the picture is the same. You submit to Jesus. And the hope is that you learn to do that, so that when you do get married, when God blesses you with a godly husband, which is our prayer, a godly man is going to lead you, you're already miles ahead of where a lot of us in the room were. Because let's be honest, for a lot of us, we didn't have a clue when we got married, did we? I mean, I was 20 years old. I didn't know of a lot of godly examples of marriage in front of me. I saw a good marriage with my mom and my dad. Lou Ann grew up in a single family, was her background, so she didn't really see how a marriage worked, and we were sinful. Although we were saved, we were still sinful, we were still selfish, and some of us, one of us, was spoiled to a little bit, being the baby. And we move into, as I said last week, this pressure cooker of a home. I mean, the first house Luann and I moved into was like 900 square feet. You know what I'm saying? This little bitty deal of a house. We're trying to live in that and figure out what it means for me. I'm still trying to figure out what it means to be a man. I'd never lived away from my mom and dad. Luann's trying to figure out what it means to be a woman. She never lived away from, well, except for a short time in college. And that's a joke. But anyway, she'd never... It is. It extends adolescence, and that's a whole nother sermon, and maybe we'll get there one week, but college is, anyway, it's good for education. It's just bad for a lot of guys. We learn a lot of bad stuff in college, and then we carry that into our marriage. But nevertheless, we merged together in this pressure cooker called home. We're trying to figure it out. So the goal is even if you're single, is that you'll begin to allow the gospel and the power and the work of the Holy Spirit to begin to address your sinful tendencies in this. The picture and the goal, though, of a marriage, according to Genesis 1:24 and Ephesians 5:31, is to be one flesh. That's what the goal is. We get married in order to live out that picture of what it means to be one flesh. We don't get married because we fall in love. Hear that? It's not that you fall in love and now it's time to get married. You get married and it's now a covenant that you speak and love is given. There should be love displayed there, but love now sustains that marriage picture and that marriage covenant. It sustains this of being one flesh. It's easy to become one flesh with someone you love, but that's really not what it's all about. You don't fall in love, oh, so we need to get married. No, hopefully you're loving one another. But the love sustains the picture of one flesh. It is a deep physical and spiritual union that Scripture says it should emulate the Trinity. Emulate the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit being one as the Godhead. But it's also a bigger picture, as Paul talks about, and we talked about last week in Ephesians. It's a bigger picture of the relationship that Jesus has with his church. And that's what our marriages should be. It should reflect just that, of the relationship Jesus has of his church. We talked about it practically. What's that look like? It looks like that through mutual submission. It looks at like that through us as men, we submitting to Jesus Christ as the Lord of our lives. Us submitting to his leadership and to his authority. Us surrendering to the Holy Spirit and to his work. And then likewise, wives submitting to the husbands, just as the church submits to Jesus. But the truth is this doesn't always happen. The fall has occurred. Families are messed up and jacked up. Our understanding of what it means to be one flesh is now all messed up. Some of us think we get married so that we now have an outlet for sex. That's not the picture of what a marriage is supposed to be. Husbands don't always submit to Jesus. Wives don't always submit to their husbands. Husbands don't always lead their families well. And oftentimes our families and our marriages, they miss the intended goal for them. And the reason is, the root of this is, it's because we're all sinners. As I said last week, May 13th, 1995, what occurred when we stood before a preacher as two sinners, Andy Lawrence and Luann Burchett, we said, I do. And we now became one flesh, but one flesh as sinners. And because sin has entered the scene, because we're a rebellious people, we now live out like that, lives like that. Because of the fall, men have become passive in their leadership when it comes to the home. And when they lead out, it's often out of the flesh. It's out of our sinful desires. It's out of being self-centered, and it results in husbands becoming domineering. It becomes in husbands now trying to be controlling and being aggressive in our leadership oftentimes because we're doing everything about us. Not about the team, not about the family, not about how is this going to honor or lift up God or glorify him, but what we want is what's best for us. And women do the same. Women now, as it speaks about in Genesis 3:16, women now possess an inner desire to lead and control their husbands, often through manipulation. And this is against the God-ordained order of a marriage and a family. See, the truth is that in a lot of women, there is this innate desire. Now, when we say innate, it doesn't always mean something that's good. Oftentimes, we look at something that's innate. We say, well, it's there from the beginning. It's there since birth, so it must be good. But that's contrary to what the Bible teaches us. In Psalm 51, for example, David says that he was sinful since the time of his conception, that he was conceived in sin. And that we see even in our kids, even as precious and as innocent and as beautiful as our kids are, that they're very selfish and self-centered. And we see within a lot of women, especially when they're younger, I mean, we see it in when they're younger as well, this innate desire to control, this innate desire inside of them, or this innate understanding in them that they're always right. Now, again, it seems like I'm like hammering on the women, but you know, if this is your first week, you're going to be like, dude, is this the way it is every week? I don't know how I can handle this. Go back and listen to the last 2 weeks. And also, we're going to take it from Scripture. See, at first, I would have never understood that. And I saw it in Luann, but I didn't know that like majority of women were like that. And I didn't know that's kind of an innate desire in women. So I had a little girl. God gave me, you know, 8 years ago, he gave me a little girl, Kennedy Grace. And God love her heart. She's a wonderful and beautifully and bright girl. But she's like all girl. And I see that in her, this innate understanding that she's always right. Even when it responds to me. As her dad, as a 36-year-old male, and as someone that's an authority figure in her life, sometimes Kennedy, when I correct her, or when I instruct her, or whenever she asks me my opinion, I give it to her, Kennedy gives me this look. And her looks, and I can read it, and her look is this, just, poor daddy. My poor daddy, he don't have a clue, you know? My poor daddy, he doesn't even have a clue. And that's really what her look means. Why? Because as a little girl, she has this understanding that she's always right. And then Luann has also demonstrated this. It's more than just differing opinions in our life. It's about rightness and wrongness. I mean, for Luann really and honestly and truly believes there is a right way and a wrong way to put toilet paper on the toilet paper roll. I mean, it's not about, you know, over the roll is better and under the roll is this. No, it's not about that. It's about being right and being wrong. And when I put it on under the roll, that's the wrong way to do it. I mean, Luann really, really, truly believes, and this has been an ongoing somewhat deal for us. Luann really believes that there is a right way and a wrong way to fold a towel. Now, let me do this poll here for a second. How many of you married people have ever been into a disagreement on right way and correct ways to fold towels? Let's see hands. Yeah, most of the marriages in here, you have had that discussion about how to fold a towel. In fact, early on, I remember, I folded towels like my mama folded towels, you know, the way she taught us to fold towels, which is one big, huge square. And that way you just drop it, grab it, and it just falls out, dry off, there you are. No, Luann wants them folded up like tri-fold fold and rolled up and set up in the shelf. And then you got to get them out, and then you got to shake them out. But I remember we've been married just a couple of months, and Luann pulled me aside, and she's like, sweetie, let me show you how to fold a towel. I'm like, how to fold a towel? I've been folding towels since I was 5. You know, that's the first job everybody gets as a kid is, come help mom, dad fold the towels. Like, what do you, no, this is the way I want my towels folded. So then we had a little tutorial on how to fold towels. But again, at the root of that, and although it's funny, at the base of that, it's more than about folding towels. It's about there's a right way to do things and there's a wrong way to do things. And that is what I think that Genesis is really got about. The bigger picture of that, we see it in the humorous things in our marriages. But what it comes down to is a woman's desire to have everything kind of her way and to lead in everything in all rightness. But the gospel is addressing all of our sinful tendencies, even our base sinful proclivities as men and women. The gospel is addressing that. We talk a lot in here about the gospel. What we mean by the gospel is just this, is what we talk about is God has created all that we see here. God created it. But there was a point in time when God looked back at his creation and his institutions in creation, and God said that it was very good. This includes marriage. That marriage hasn't happened as, you know, kind of this fallout of the fall. That marriage was God's idea. That God looked at man and said, it is not good for man to be alone. And he created a suitable helper. Men, some of you need to be reminded of that, that the wife that you have is a suitable wife for you, specifically for you. God gave this suitable helper to you, and God looked at the institution of marriage and the family and all of creation, and God declared it as good. But then we, as human beings, we rebelled and we sinned against God. and everything fell and everything became distorted and confused and corrupt. But the gospel, the beauty of the gospel is this, that Jesus has come as an example of righteous living and to give himself as a substitute for our sin in order to purchase us for himself and to break the power of sin in us, to call us his and to do a work in us. And the work that he's now doing is, now that he's purchased us with his blood to himself, he is now restoring us back to the way that things were as they were intended when God declared them very good. And the way that he's doing that is through the work and the power of the Holy Spirit. He's broken and canceled the power of sin in your life through the cross of Christ. But it says Jesus ascended onto high, and then he sent another, which is the helper to us, the Holy Spirit that now lives on the inside of us. Paul says in Philippians that it's God, in the person of the Holy Spirit, it's God that's working inside of us as believers, both to will and to do according to his good pleasure, giving us desires that are in line with the gospel, that are in line with the way that the created order of things, and then also empowering us to do that. He's working through the Holy Spirit, and he's also working through the church, us gathering together, worshiping, us learning in community, hearing the word, discussing the word, is all means in which God is using that to sanctify us and grow us and restore us back into himself. And the same thing is true for our marriages, that they've been broken by the fall, but he is redeeming them as he redeems us as individuals, as husbands and wives, and he is restoring them back until the place where he looks at them and says, it's very good. We also know the beauty of the gospel is also there's coming a day. And the guy that predicted it, he just predicted, and some of it I would question how he predicted, but anyway, he predicted a day. He just missed the day. But there's coming a day when we all that are believers, where we're going to be glorified in Christ and all the wrongs will be made right. We'll live as we were intended to live with Jesus in a new heaven and a new earth. And Peter knows this as he writes this book. He knows and understands the full breadth of the gospel. He knows that we're fallen and we're prone to live out our sinful tendencies. And he writes this letter and he includes a specific section specifically addressing families that may not yet illustrate one flesh. Families that are yet to be restored fully or redeemed fully. And that's what we find here in 1 Peter 3. 1-6, but it's very applicable for a lot of us in our own lives as we read this. A lot of you wives have been asking questions of, what do I do with a husband that's not a believer? What do I do with a husband that refuses to lead? And that's what this passage is all about. Peter is specifically addressing you. So let's see what he has to say for them. If you would, as a way that we honor God in the reading of his word, would you stand with me as we read this together? As you find it on your Bibles or your iPhones or iPads or Droids, X's or whatever else you got. I'm old school. All right, here we go. 1 Peter 3:1-6. He says, likewise, wives, be subject to your own husbands, so that even if some do not obey the word, they may be won without a word by the conduct of their wives. When they see your respectful and pure conduct, do not let your adorning be external, the braiding of hair and the putting on of gold jewelry or the clothing you wear, but let your adorning be the hidden person of the heart with the imperishable beauty of a gentle and quiet spirit, which in God's sight is very precious. For this is how the holy women who hoped in God used to adorn themselves. They adorned themselves by submitting to their own husbands. As Sarah obeyed Abraham, calling him Lord. Now notice it's lowercase L. It's not Lord like we understand Lord Jesus. It's just a term of respect, calling him this term of respect, Lord. And you are her children if you do good and do not fear anything that is frightening. Father, as we open up your word and as we think through these things, difficult although they may be, will your spirit come and guide us and help us to understand? Illuminate our hearts and illuminate our minds as we open up scripture and we read it and we discuss these things. It's in Jesus' name, and may he be glorified. Amen. Thank you. You could be seated. See, the truth is that not every family fits the picture. Some wives have husbands who are not yet saved, and that's what Peter says here, have husbands that yet do not obey the word. I believe that this text is addressing some of the wives even here in this room. Some of you ask that question, what about me? I find myself that's married to an unbeliever, and maybe it's the story where neither one of you were believers when you first got married. And then you've heard the gospel and you've responded to the gospel as a wife, and you've now become a believer and you're saved, but your husband is yet to believe and trust and put faith in the gospel. And so now you find yourself in a situation where you're living with an unbeliever. Or maybe some of you in the room, you sinfully married an unbeliever. You were already a believer, but you didn't heed the warnings and the commands not to be unequally yoked, and you married someone that was an unbeliever. And now you're living out life and trying to figure that out. And others of you, you've married, maybe you married a man who claimed to be a Christian. He claimed to be a godly man, and you saw that and thought that he was, but as time went on, he didn't persevere in his faith, that he was a false convert. And now you realize that you're married to an unbeliever. And there's others of you here that you fit into this category. You're the audience that Peter's speaking to, because you're married to a believer, but he's a guy that's just yet to respond to the word. He's yet to step up in obedience to the word and lead his family and pastor his family and do it well. And so the question is, you've asked yourself, is what do I do? What do I do if I'm in that situation, if I'm living out that very verse? What am I supposed to do? And let me give you Peter's answer. Peter says, this is what you are to do. You are to prayerfully and patiently, to graciously submit to your husband in faith, and by faith, believing and trusting that God will use your gentle submission, your respect, your pure conduct to draw your husband to faith and obedience to Jesus. That's what you're called to do. Now, I've used that word, and we find that word here in that text, that word submission. And I know it's a difficult word. I know it's a word that carries a lot of baggage with it. And so what I really want us to do in the remaining like 17 minutes is I want us to unpack what that word means. I want us to find the biblical, underline that, biblical, not historical, not the way that you've seen it practiced out, not the way that another preacher has told you, not even a way that I may tell you, but what is the biblical definition of submission and what does it look like? And we're going to hammer on that next week in a more practical sense. We're going to talk about what it means to submit and to honor and to respect your husband just in a practical ways, just as we did with the men. We talked about loving your wives and leading your wives. The first week we just talked about, you know, from a theological perspective. And the following week we talked about the practicality that carries out of that. So let's look at submission, because it's loaded and misunderstood and misapplied word. So let's begin to unpack it. And the way that we're going to define it is, first we're going to define it by what it is not. So if you have your skinnies, you'll notice that there's a whole bunch of notes on your skinnies this week. And there's a couple of lists on there that Pastor Tony and I put together. The first huge list is what submission is not. So let's begin to break down that list. First of all, biblical submission is not agreeing with your husband, agreeing with everything your husband does or says. That's not what it is. It's not giving up independent thought or action. It's not the fact that you came before a pastor, you said I do, and he said I do, and you said, the pastor said, you know, I now, you know, and you kiss, and you now are, and you walked out, and people threw rice in your face, and for you as wives, as you, like, walked down off the steps or somewhere between there and getting rice thrown in your face, you, like, you know, checked out your mind and your decision-making abilities and all that, and you just set it aside. It's not that at all. That's not what the picture is. You didn't check your brain at the altar when you said, I do. You're still allowed to think independently. It's not taking your husband the way that he is and not trying to change him. That's not what it is. In fact, what's your biblical role as a wife? And we've talked about that a couple of weeks. The biblical picture of what a wife is found in Genesis is she's called to be a helper. And what the picture is that your job is to help your husband to change. Is to encourage him to change, is to be means in which God can harness you to bring about sanctifying, growing change in your husband. You just don't look at your husband and now everything that he does, because you now have decided to submit and feel called to submit, everything your husband does, you don't look at it and go, oh, that's wonderful. You don't walk in the bedroom and go, you know what, honey? I love the way you leave your clothes laid out all over the floor. You know, when I look at it like this, it's like this, it's got like this artistic value in it. It's like abstract art that you've done in the floor here, and I thank you for it. It's not that. It's not you get up and you go to the bathroom and you look in the sink and there's all that stubble in the sink. Because you know, guys, when we fill up the water with sink, when we shave and we rinse our razor out and we let the water out and the water goes in, a lot of us don't stay around to see what happens there. A lot of us, you know, we push the button. It's all gone, right? No, there's nice, this new little film of shaving cream and stubble that gets left in your sink. And the wife doesn't look at that and go, you know what? I didn't have anything better to do this morning. I wanted to brush my teeth, but now I get to rinse out the sink. Thank you for that. And those are things I read on the internet that happens in some homes. I've never seen either one of those things. It's not that. You're now a helper to your husband, not an enabler. He's not one of the kids that you take care of, but it's now a man that you are helping him to be everything that God intended for him to be. It's not that you check everything off and you no longer can think dependently. It's not that you put the will of your husband before the will of Christ. See, there's a higher authority than your husband. The highest authority of all authorities is the authority of God, the authority found of God in Jesus. Another higher authority than the authority of Jesus is the authority, than the authority of your husband is the authority of the church. It's below the authority of Jesus, but it's above the authority of your husband. Another authority that's higher than the authority of your husband is the authority of the government. So listen to me, wives. If your husband is being abusive to you, it's not that you now have to submit to that. No, you appeal to a higher authority, the authority of the government. If your husband is being abusive to you, then you need to get a guy that's called a lawyer. And you go talk to him. Then the lawyer goes to the government. And as Paul talks about in Romans 13, it becomes now real practical for that guy of the picture of that the government is a servant of God and the government doesn't bear the sword for nothing. And hopefully that this man will feel that, the brunt of that verse, and he will feel that sword. It's not that your husband is the final authority. There are other authorities above your husband's authority. But it's that you honor your husband. You respect your husband. Your decisions now become decisions of we, and not just, well, this is what dad wants. A lot of times this portrays out with kids. Sometimes your kids ask to do something. You know, it's something maybe you all have discussed, but maybe you as a husband and wife, you weren't 100% on. And so you've decided to, hey, I'm going to go with the flow. Or maybe you're trying to understand and this whole idea of submission. So you go, okay, kids, it's not a big deal. But a lot of times what you portray it to as, well, dad said that he doesn't want you to watch that show anymore because it makes you a little brat and a smart aleck. And there's shows that do that to our kids. So you don't need to watch. No, you say, hey, this is a decision that we have made. It's not putting the will of the husband before the will of Christ. It's not giving in to every demand of the husband. It's not being fearful or timid of your husband. It's not following his leadership in disobedience to Christ. Again, Christ is the highest authority. If your husband is asking you to do something that is ungodly or unbiblical, it's not that you have to submit to that. Your submission first is a submission to Jesus. So what then is submission? Submission is this. It's an inner quality. It's an inner quality of gentleness that honors and affirms the husband's leadership. It's not a call for women to fall into sinful passivity like the man is. But it's now given to her as an avenue for her to help her husband in being that helper and helping and encouraging her husband to lead. Now, some of you wives think that you're supposed to set an example in leadership for your husband. But you want to look back to your husband and say, lead as I lead. Watch how I do it. And then you follow in how I do it. And that's not the picture as well. In fact, it reminded me as I was thinking through that, it reminded me as when I used to work, for my dad's construction company. So I worked for my dad for about a total of 15 years on and off, but 10 years consecutively. And there was one time I remember I was working with my dad's company. It was me and my brother and my dad and about 12, 14 other guys. That was our construction company. You talk about adding a whole new mix into family dynamics. Whenever your dad becomes not only your dad, but also your boss. I mean, that's a whole new deal. For those of you that ever work for your dad, you can connect with that. I mean, you know, it makes Christmas Eve takes on a whole new meaning, you know, when you work for your dad, because there's no like off time. It's Christmas Eve. For my family, it's Christmas Eve. It's like, hey, Christmas Eve dinner's over. My dad's like, hey, boys, come in here. here, I want to show you this set of plans on this job that we're looking at. The rest of the time you're spent, you know, looking at plans and stuff. That's just kind of the dynamic as it becomes. But I remember we were working with my dad's company, and there was this guy that was an inspector for the city. And he was an older guy, in his 70s, and he was just really wise guy. I mean, not like, you know, he was not that kind of wise guy. He was really, had a lot of wisdom type guy. And he told us, he said, I've been working with you guys for a couple of months now. And let me tell you what I see. He said, I see this. When I work with your dad, I see your dad saying, I wish these boys would step up and take some more ownership. I wish these boys would step up and take some more leadership in this company. I mean, someday it's going to be theirs, and it's like they don't even care. And I wish they'd just step up and have, you know, a little bit more leadership. He said, then I work with you boys, and you say, you know, I wish Dad would just let us have a little more freedom in the company. I wish Dad would let us make at least one decision every once in a while. And this guy said, you guys ever thought about kind of getting in the same room and talking that out? You know, because it's like you both are saying the same thing. You want the same thing. If he would just let go and if they would just step up. And oftentimes that's what occurs in a lot of our marriages. It's just like the guys are saying, I'd lead if she'd let me lead. If I didn't have this fear of being criticized and critiqued by my leadership. And then she's like, I wish he'd lead and he won't lead, so I got to spend all my time leading. And that's not really the picture. The picture of submission is less about action and more about a heart quality. It's more about what's going on the inside of the heart for these ladies. And that's really what Peter is getting out here. It's less about action and more about our heart. That's why he says that we would say this, that submission is a demeanor that honors the husband as the leader, even when she disagrees. And that's difficult. But it goes back to trust and who her trust is in. Is her trust in her husband or is her trust in the Lord? See, the last point we say that submission is this, it's rooted in her submission and her trust in God. Knowing that he's the highest of authority. Trusting in him that he can even use a fallen, weak, passive husband to bring about God's plan for her family. It's trusting in that. See, submission is a display of the gospel, wives. I want you to see this. That submission is bigger than just what you're supposed to do. But it is a way that you preach the gospel to your husband. See, I love this in this verse because what he says here is that by this, by your submission, that he may be won to Christ, that your unbelieving or your disobeying husband may be able to step up into leadership, that he may be become a believer. Why and how? It's because you're displaying the gospel to your husband as you submit. In fact, Peter speaks about in this in verses two, in chapter 2. He starts in verse 21, and this is what he says, "For to this you have been called, because Christ also suffered for you," and Christ has left an example. He's leaving you an example. What's his example that he's given to you? "So that you might follow in his steps." Verse 22, "that Jesus, he committed no sin, neither was deceit found in his mouth. That when he was reviled, he did not revile in return. When he suffered, he did not threaten, but he continued." What did he do? He continued. He trusted, he continued entrusting himself to him, to God, who judges justly. And he himself, he bore our sins in his body on the tree, that we may die to sin and live to righteousness. What he's teaching us there is, you display the gospel in the same way that Jesus submitted himself to ungodly authority. The authority that did not honor God. And God used that to bring about his work in the same way you are displaying that to your husbands. You're displaying Jesus to your husbands who did what? What did Jesus do? What's at the root of that? It's not that he just submitted for submission's sake, but no, in his submission, he trusted God. In the inner quality of who he was, he trusted God. Also, it displays the gospel because it honors and validates God as the creator. That within the divine design, woven within the fabric of what it means to be a man, there's this desire for respect, and all men get this. Every man, and we're going to talk about this especially next week, this is our love language. You want to start paying, as we talked about last week, dollars for dollars and pesos for pesos. You desire to be nourished and cherished and loved. We desire to be respected. I don't need my wife to nourish me and cherish me. But what I need for her to do is to respect me. My wife tells me she loves me probably 10, 15 times a day. Tells me she loves me, texts me, I love her, you know, I love, because that's her way of saying that that's her love language that she needs to hear. But what I need to hear from her isn't just I love you, but I need to know that she respects me. She needs to hear that I love her, and I need to hear that she respects me. And by you respecting your husband enough to submit to his leadership, you are affirming and validating what you believe. Because we as believers, as Christians, we believe that God created all that we see. He created man and created him in that way that desires to be respected. And God called that good. And you are affirming and validating that picture of that. When you try to supersede that by leading your husband, what you're preaching is something that's contrary to the gospel. You're saying that this isn't the intended way for it to be. That there's another way for it to happen. And this is what Peter is saying. So submission is less of an action, it's more of a heart attitude for wives. That's respect for their husband that leads to pure conduct. And we see this in verses 3 and 4. He says this, "Do not let your adorning be external, the braiding of the hair and the putting on of gold jewelry, or the clothing that you wear." Now he's not saying don't take care of yourself, ladies. Don't wear nice clothes and don't wear jewelry and don't fix your hair. That's not what he's saying. He's kind of contrasting it. Don't let that be all that you do. But let your adorning be the hidden person of the heart. Because we know for a lot of women, they're more conscientious about what's on the outside than what's on the inside. That could be true to be said about men and women, but especially for women. Probably all of you, I mean, we could just look at our popular culture, see women that appear very, what society would call, culture would call, beautiful on the outside. But as we get to know them through tabloids and stories and the paparazzi that follows them, they're really ugly on the inside. And what Peter is saying here is don't be that kind of woman. Cultivate inside of you an imperishable beauty of a gentle and quiet spirit, which is God's sight is very precious. That's the goal. He's reminding us what God calls precious, which is to be respectful and have a pure conduct, to be gentle and quiet and spirit. Again, this doesn't mean you never say anything. This doesn't mean you don't ever share your opinion, but it means that you have a peaceful and content spirit. And that's sometimes difficult, isn't it? Just to be content. I mean, that's something that I've just really been praying through in my own life. And I found that I think it's easier for men to be content because we're less complex. You know, it doesn't take a whole lot of stuff for us to kind of be content in life. Most of us. Again, I'm making general statements. You know, some of us, we could... You know, I'm like, you know, what's necessary? I mean, you know, a toothbrush, deodorant, change of clothes, you know? And we'd like somewhere comfortable to sleep. And that's about it for guys. For ladies, your list is a lot bigger than that, than what you need to be content. And Proverbs speaks about a contentious woman, a quarrelsome wife that's never content. She's never satisfied. And when it says that living with the wife that can never find contentment or satisfaction, it says it's like listening to a constant dripping of water. Drip. 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 And all those drips is all of her discontentment that she's speaking to you. Why can't you fold the towels the way that I taught you to fold the towels? Why can't you pick up your clothes? Why do I always have to be the one that does it? Why can't you talk to Johnny about his grades? Why can't you do this? Why can't you do that? Why can't you drip, drip, drip? You know what they call that? I mean, you know, that's what they use for torture, is dripping of water. You know, it's like a simplified version of waterboarding. And what the writer of Proverbs is saying is that living with some wives that are just discontent and unsatisfied in all things, that living with them is like torture. And he contrasts that here. And the opposite of that that Peter's speaking about is the wife that is allowing the Holy Spirit. That's allowing not how her husband performs or how her husband acts or what he does or what he does not do, but allowing the Holy Spirit to grow her and to sanctify her, to learn her contentment in all things through her trust and her faith in the Lord. Even though her husband may lack in leadership, even though her husband may lack in faith, but to trust the Lord. See, there's benefits or rewards for such a heart. There's the conduct that's consistent with a heart that believes and trusts and practices the gospel. Peter speaks about here that there are rewards for that. There are benefits. Number one is, that's the wife. Even though her husband is not a believer, that's the wife that honors God. It's the one that finds a way in her heart to submit to his leadership, to submit and to showing respect and honor him, even if he doesn't completely deserve it. Secondly, it's the way. It is a way that God may use in order to win your husband to Christ. And wives, that would be my word to you there. Some of you just need to camp out and rest there. I know that it is difficult. I'm not pretending that it isn't. To have a husband that refuses to lead, or have a husband that doesn't understand the gospel, or have a husband that doesn't love Jesus as you love Jesus. But maybe, just maybe, God will use you in your quiet and peaceful attitude, your display of the gospel, to win your husband to himself. And the last reward and benefit that we see here in this text is, from a wife that submits to her husband, is that it is very precious. That kind of wife that cultivates that inner beauty of contentment, of trust in the Lord, that it's very precious in God's sight. As we come this morning to the Lord's table, my prayer is that for the wives especially, for those of you that are living out this text, my prayer is that you would see this, the breaking of this bread, the dipping of this piece of bread into this cup, that you would see this as your empowerment to endure, that you would see it as Christ's example that he has given to you of endurance, even when things are tough, endurance and submission to authority that is not necessarily altogether godly, that you will see it as your example, but you would also see it as your empowerment that comes from the Holy Spirit from on the inside of you. And for the men in the room, I pray that this would be your picture of sacrificial leadership, that each week as you take this bread and dip it into this cup, that it would be a reminder of Christ's sacrifice for his church, and that you would be called to be men that sacrifice in the same way for the love of your wives, would sacrifice for your families, as Jesus gave up his everything to purchase for himself the church, that you would give up your pride, that you would give up, some of you, your hobbies, that you would give up, some of you, your boyish desires and tendencies, and you would look to Jesus as your guide and your example to be men, to be men. I pray that our marriages and our families reflect the gospel. I pray that we reflect the restoration power of the Holy Spirit in our lives. That God looks at us, how we interact with one another, as husbands and wives and as fathers and as mothers. And he declares it to be very good as it was in the beginning. Because husbands are loving their wives, and wives are respecting and submitting to their husbands. May we be that for this world. May we be that for the younger marriages that are around us. Father, we're thankful for this display that we have of the gospel in broken bread and poured out wine. And may it represent the breaking of our pride, the pouring out of ourselves as well, as you lead us through the power of the Holy Spirit to do such. That many of our marriages were in a stalemate As husbands won't lead, and wives feel like they can't submit, will we be reminded of the truth of the gospel that speaks to that, that calls us to surrender and submit ourselves to you? Empower us. Remind us that our sin has been broken, that it no longer holds sway over us, that we've been given new life. Some of us, we just need to celebrate new life in our marriages. We need to celebrate that. We need to celebrate the work of the born-again experience in our marriages. And some of us, we carry around baggage and unforgiveness, and it's contrary to the gospel. As we observe this Lord's Supper, may it be powerful. May it be a demonstration of the Spirit, of Christ's desire, what he wants to do in our marriages. That as Jesus, as you're saying, you're reconciling all things to yourself. You're restoring all things. May there be reconciliation and restoration within our marriages. May there be forgiveness displayed within our marriages, God, even this morning. That some husbands and wives, they need to take bread and dip it in this cup and go off into a quiet place and pray together. That pray that says, just as Jesus is forgiving me, and Jesus, just as Jesus is working in me, I forgive you, and I want to be used in your life to work in you, to help, to hone you and sanctify you. Spirit, come and work among us. For the single people in the room that the enemy wants them to buy into despair, to say that there's something wrong with them, that some good thing is being withheld from them, I pray that your Spirit, Lord, would speak to their hearts, that there be no condemnation for those that are in Christ Jesus, even in this moment, that the enemy would not be allowed to lie and truth would be believed, Lord, that you're teaching them. I pray that they would find contentment in their singleness. They find that through you and through their trust in you, God. For the wives in the room that are married to unbelievers, Father, first and foremost, our prayer would be that you would do a work in their husbands' lives. That you would preach the gospel to them, that you would work and regenerate their hearts, that you, by your grace, that you would draw on them to yourself, Lord. Do that work. I pray for those wives. I pray that the Holy Spirit would strengthen them for the tasks that they've been called to endure. It would give them real endurance and real perseverance. That you would continue by the power of your Spirit, Lord, that you would continue to cultivate this inner beauty that you speak about in this text, Lord. May they be real and prevalent in their lives, Father. Father, may we all have lives that glorify you. In Jesus' name that we pray, so that his glory may be proclaimed. Amen.